And then please be seated. As we turn now to the book of Jude, looking at verses 16 17, 18, and 19. Jude 16 through 19. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. This morning my desire is to warn you, yes, but being warned that we would not be surprised at the sin of our age, and that we would cling together to the knowledgeable comfort of Christ. Each generation probably looks at its culture around it and says, we live in difficult times. That is no less true for our generation. And people are constantly looking for the shortcut, the life hack, which is always pictured online by the constant flow of, if you use this thing that way, it makes your life infinitely easier. Using bread clips to mark cables. Using a dustpan to fill a bucket outside of a sink. Who would have thought such simple things could be so beautiful? Using this sticky substance and a Lego character to hold your iPhone charger cord when you're not using it. Try it. It works. Who would have thought? But see, when our culture comes into contact with the gospel, we are aware of the constancy of the gospel, of the clarity of the gospel. That simultaneously, the gospel is as simple and complex as it will ever be, and it's always been that way since its first declaration. Do you think Adam and Eve took pause when Yahweh, the covenant Lord, said, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent? I think Adam wanted to say, God, I've not been around a long time, but I don't think the seed of the woman is how it works. But yet how correct the gospel was. And it is also true, as Jude is interacting with his time and place, that there were those looking for the spiritual shortcuts, the spiritual life hacks, and they had the secret. And you didn't. And their life was going to be so much better. Firstly, let's look at number one, that we need to be honest about the state of things. We need to be honest about the state of things in our generation. As Jude says, these are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain an advantage. And firstly, we have to be honest about how things are outside the church. And we usually don't have a problem with that. We love to point to Washington, and we love to point to Topeka, and we love to point out how everything's just falling apart and going wrong, and the fenders and the wheels are flying off the cars as we're careening down the hill as a nation, and If only they were Christian, if only they were spiritual, things wouldn't be so bad. All right, we can receive that. But then we need to be honest about the way things are inside the church. And not just inside anybody who would call themselves a church, but even inside our own congregation. Because we have to also pause and be honest about the state of things inside our own hearts. It's so easy to make the sinfulness of our culture and generation be about all that's happening out there. And with that group and with that religion and with those people and that part of the country and all of these things. But friends, does not the sinfulness of our culture originate in the sinfulness of our hearts? And even the sinfulness in our own society here in central Kansas come from the sinfulness of the hearts of people, even God's people. Is our church the most stellar example of what a church could possibly ever be? No, because it's full of people just like the pastor. That guy is a sinner. And we have to be honest about the state of things. Secondly, though, we need to remember God's loving warning. We don't ramble on and on in this state of sinfulness unchecked. God has warned us. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just a couple of these examples. In 2 Timothy, Paul says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." And in 2 Peter, a book very much like the book of Jude, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Scoffers will come with scoffing. That's like unto Jude's statement in verse 15. To execute judgment on all and to convict all of the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way. What point are you trying to have, Jude? Perhaps it's that one word you keep repeating over and over, the ungodliness. Peter was the same way, speaking of the scoffing that would come. So friends, as we see either in our lives or our families or our friends or our culture, theological shifts, theological changes, we must be careful, because if they are not rooted in Scripture and the historic Christian faith, they can often be to justify sin or to condemn the righteous. That is exactly what was going on in Jude's day. It's what is going on in our day. But the Lord, through apostolic witness, has given us a warning of what will come, not just to avoid it, but also so that it doesn't take root in our own lives. And this is the knowledgeable comfort of Christ. We know that Christ saw what would take place, and He warned His children not to participate in it. In all of the lines that would be fed to people, in all of the distraction, in all of the falsity that would go on, the Lord has given us a loving, gentle warning to remember the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So thirdly, we must consider that not all truth, quote unquote, is true. Yes, we actually live in a day and age where we have to clarify true truth as opposed to whatever seems right. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. Here Jude is not necessarily exposing what they blatantly say and do, but he's pointing out the underlying motive for why they are doing what they are doing. Usually these motives are exposed in some way. L. Ron Hubbard, who founded the quote-unquote Church of Scientology, years before he started that false religion, has been quoted as saying, if anybody ever wants to make a lot of money, all they have to do is start a religion. Well, then, any point after that, if he's starting a religion, I would be a little bit suspect of why he's doing it. But see, under the guise of there is no truth or its close companion, all things are true, which true for you might not be true for me, but as long as it's true for you, why not, baby, right? Or perhaps that even more Christian-sounding phrase, all truth is God's truth, which in and of itself, in a literal way, is true, but is used so often to bring in and wrap its arms around things that God has not ordained. Enemies of the Word lay traps daily to keep believers from fully embracing God's revealed will. We are finite creatures. We only have so much time and energy and attention. And any way in which we are distracted from the truth keeps us from fully embracing that truth. In business and academic worlds, it is said that good enough is the truest enemy of great. This is true in our faith as well. All the trite sayings, the human traditions, the culturally rooted mandates are like the birds in the parable of the soils that come and steal away the true seed of God's Word. They leave us with unfruitful lives while assuming that the busyness accepted by our surrounding society is fruit enough and is accomplishing some good. How often we should simply step back and take inventory according to God's Word, weighing our motives and intentions and repent of our worldly endeavors that we simply seek to make out to be Christian with all the justifications pertaining thereunto. Not all that is touted as true living, and remember that living is the fruit of believing, is rooted in the true Word. And here it seems Jude is confronting, if not in its full fruit, full blossoming, perhaps even in seedling form, the Gnostic heresy, which was an improper view of the interaction between the physical and spiritual of ourselves and our world, and it was taking root. Remember, people are always looking for the new, for the shiny, for the fancy, for the neat. I love that word. For the neat things that set us apart from other people, even other believers. You know, Joel, Gnostic heresy, I mean, this is, you know, that's like 1800, 1900 years old. I mean, you know, how relevant is this? Well, let me read for you something posted on that great theological domain, Facebook. And this is something that was being posted on people's pages, encouraging them to participate. Maher Shalal Hashbaz, hasten to the plunder, speedily to the spoil. I was taken aback on Wednesday at the prophetic alert because right from the first prayer, the spirit of prophecy Jesus began to manifest. So much was uttered in those 25 minutes. Please watch it before attending the den tomorrow. This has been an intense week of consecrated prayer. And as we enter into fall, already we are seeing the signs and shakings of what was predicted months ago. However, that is not what I am concentrating on. While praying for Israel, the USA, Iraq, Syria, and Iran, and while hearing the cries of the martyrs in the Middle East, suddenly I was aware of a scroll being opened in my garden. It was as clear as day before me, and what was written on the scroll did not make much sense when I first saw it, no doubt. But as I studied scriptures thereafter, I realized that what was going to be the outcome of this present global crisis. My team is constructing a scroll and a pen for the den tomorrow, and your participation is going to release the very words on the scroll into your lives first. Don't you want to sign up? Let you in on the ground level. I am extremely excited about this and anticipate God will reveal more of what was uttered on our prophetic alert on Wednesday. Some of those revelations were, and he goes to list some of them. So much more was revealed to us and will be tomorrow. What was shown to Isaiah in his day is about to happen to some of these nations in our day. Prophets like Isaiah not only spoke their messages, but they sometimes acted them out. It is common for God to ask prophets to expose important aspects of their family's lives to demonstrate a message He wants to convey. The scroll that Isaiah saw is what was revealed to me in my garden, and God has instructed me to place a scroll on our stage tomorrow. Everyone who participates will receive the words that are written on the scroll, which was what I first saw. Mahershalal Hashbaz hastened to the plunder, speedily to the spoil. I want every one of you who wants the treasure to hasten and accelerate to join me and decree and receive that promise. I'll share more details at the den. The blessing is there for you to receive. All God requires is for you to write it down. I hasten to the plunder, speedily to the spoil. Come on, don't you want to participate? Grab a pen, write in your notes, right there in your bulletin. Hasten to the plunder, speedily to the spoil, and we will force God's hand to unleash all blessing upon you. This reminds me of one of my favorite speakers that I used to listen to growing up as a child, who would say, you know, it's like if the boogeyman really did exist, because, you know, how do you fight off the boogeyman? You pull the covers up over your head, right? And it's as if the boogeyman really was under your bed and he crawled out and was about to attack you and said, I can't do anything to him. They've got the covers over their head. What kind of a pathetic boogeyman is that? My friends, if writing down, hasten the plunder, speedily to the spoil, makes God go, oh, well, now I have to give them that $10,000 they wanted. Now I have to give them that new Lamborghini. Now I have to give them that 10,000 square foot house. Now I have to move because they figured out the secret. They figured out the key, and actually you don't even have to write it down. You can just get on this idiot's Facebook and type it in. You don't even have to write it down. So there's a loose translation there of what it means to actually write it down with a pen and a scroll. My friends, the human fascination with the shiny and the neat and the new and the secret, it's as old as the day is long. Jude's generation was distracted by the truth that was not true. And so is our generation. The lunacy that we expose ourselves to and begin to perhaps even believe. More than one theological revolution has been started because somebody wanted to be right and do their own thing. As one very worldly comic has said, oh, the Anglican Church started because Henry VIII wanted a divorce. That sounds like a great reason to start a new religion. It has not changed through time. And so often when some are beginning to immerse themselves into a life of sin that they know because of their Christian roots is wrong, they don't change their behavior to fit their biblical theology. They change their theology to fit with their new behavior. And we see that in our own generation, do we not? The twisting and manipulation of Scripture to fit all sorts of sin. And it's not just in San Francisco, my friends, that this goes on. I've mentioned before the megachurch pastoral couple in Florida whom God told to get divorced so that He could multiply their ministry. Probably had something to do with the other beds they were sleeping in as well, I'm guessing. But who am I? And friends, we have to understand, fourthly, that true religion brings strife. True religion brings strife. But wait a minute. Jude says it is these. It's these grumblers and these malcontents and these people who are twisting scripture and theology to do their own thing. They want to be placated. They want to be special. They want to be set apart. They want to be seen as they have the secret. It says that they're the ones that cause divisions. Well, yes, they are, but they are because they're separating themselves out from the truth. And so when we cling to the truth, when we live in God's Word, when we live in the Christian faith, as it is unfolded in God's Word, there will be strife, there will be separation, there will be division. The divisiveness of these folks comes from their supposed spiritual superiority to everyone around them. Those who treat everyone around them as if they are idiots, those are the true idiots. Why have you not discovered the secret? Why are you not writing this down? Why aren't you touching the screen? Why aren't you sending me money? Why are you getting the holy oil? Why aren't you getting this trick and that trinket? Why aren't you doing this? Don't you want to be special like us? In the hymn singing tradition that I grew up in, there was one song that talked about the old, old story. And if you're into merely new and trite and neat and all of this, the gospel will get very old very fast. Because we come here every week and we talk about the same thing over and over and over and over again. And the temptation is there. To be neat, to be new, to be shiny, to be relevant. When the gospel is the most relevant thing around. See, these folks were wandering off away from Christ into utter darkness forever. The judgment of God in hell. All while condemning others in their hearts. They're not as smart as I am. They don't have it figured out as much as I do. And they embraced this heresy and they just ran with it into oblivion. They refuse to be divided rightly in soul and spirit by the Word of God, even as they sought to wrongly divide the Word to justify their own ungodly passions. And here so neatly in verse 19, Jude just unpacks this for us in three parts. They cause divisions. He starts from the outside. What is the fruit? What is the outer fruit of those who are clinging to the falsity of human religion? Well, they cause divisions. They have to separate themselves out and be superior to everyone else. Why? Because they are worldly people. That's the inner life. All of their passions, all their desires, all the nuances of everything they think is rooted in the world and its systems, not in Christ and His Word. And why are they worldly people? Four of the scariest words in Scripture, my friends. They were devoid of the Spirit. This is the most frightening commentary that could be made, and we must understand the seriousness of it. We need to be grateful for the loving warning, the wisdom and knowledge given us by Christ. But friends, we must be people of the Word and of the Spirit. So remember what you've been told, and don't be like them who abandoned the simplicity of the gospel, who abandoned Christ in favor for this false religion that would set them up as superior to the others around them. We see this in our own generation by the simple insertion of the word evolve. I remember when Arnold Schwarzenegger began to be in favor of homosexual marriage, Proposition 8 was being duked out in California in the public elections and in the courts and in the state house. And the governor came out and said, not as clearly as this, but he said, I have evolved on this issue. Well, don't you want to be on the right side of history? Don't you want to be on the right side of evolution? You don't want to be the woolly mammoth left for dead, do you? And it sounds so beautiful, and it sounds so pristine, and it sounds so ornate and majestic to evolve. But my friends, it's anything but evolution if we're devolving into the sinfulness and depravity of our human hearts. Remember what you've been told, and don't be like these men and women about whom Jude is speaking. Understand that not being like them will bring strife enough, will bring division enough, will bring hatred enough. But don't be surprised. Peter warned us. Paul warned us. And now Jude has warned us that in the last days scoffers will come. There will be those who appear to follow the teachings of Christ for their own sinful gain. And as we cling to Christ, as we cling to that knowledgeable comfort of Christ, strife will come, separation will come, division will come. Be warned, and don't be surprised. Stand with me as we pray. Father, draw our hearts to the simple proclamation of the gospel. We know that the temptations can come from every side to wander off here and to wander off there, to follow the broader path which others are following. Lord, it sounds trite, it sounds antiquated, but Lord, keep our feet on the straight and narrow. Keep our feet on the path of righteousness. Keep our feet on the road of the gospel, and none other. Lord, you have warned us in your word. You've warned us out of love, calling us beloved. Help us to take that warning seriously and to cling to the comfort of Christ and to avoid the pitfalls of human religion. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.